Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to Relentless Pursuit International Radio Show with your admirable, exemplary, exquisite, distinguished, accomplished, superlative, transcendent, distinctive, incomparable, magnificent, paradigmatic, pulchritudinous,
philandish.
Huh? What are you talking about? What are you doing?
I'm introducing the radio show.
No, with that accent and those words.
I just thought it would sound good if we spruced it up a little.
If we what? It's 8:30. Ain't nobody got time for that. We got to get this show on the road.
Hey, everybody. This is Philandish, your co-host from Relentless Pursuit. And I have one of my special guests here tonight. For Let's Talk About Sex, our controversial topic discussing the issues with sexual immorality and sexual purity. My guest tonight is going to be Shemetris Vital, and she's a powerful, awesome woman of God, highly anointed and experienced, and God has called her to the area of exposing the tactics of the enemy as it relates to sexual immorality and how he works to keep us bound. And so I'm not going to talk for long. I just want her to introduce herself and tell us what she's about and the revelation that God has given her on this subject. And so tell us about yourself.
Well, thank you, Philandish, so much for having me on the show. And I love the topic, Let's Talk About Sex. It makes me think back to the old song, which you're too young to remember. Let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. Okay, all right. But anyway, there was a song. I couldn't tell you who it was by, but my name is Shemetris Vital. I am the founder of Why Not Wait. It is a program and a ministry that I created almost three years ago, to expose the enemy's tactics around sexual morality, because God called me to expose the enemy's tactics. After I was ordained, right before I was ordained, the Lord was speaking to me in church, and he said, you answered to the specifics to your call. No, he said, you answered your call, but now it's time for you to answer the specifics to your call. And I'm sitting in church like, the specifics? There's more to this call? And he says, yes, it's time for you to answer the specifics. And so I'm like, okay, so you're sitting there waiting. And I hear the Lord say, I've called you to expose the enemy's tactics around sexual immorality. So I'm like, okay, this is our conversation. Okay, and I said, no, wait a minute. I only know one scripture, and it says flee sexual immorality, which the scripture I always like to give reference to that is 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, flee from sexual immorality, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And if you read the next scripture, it talks about your body being a temple, which I think is very ironic that God would allow for those scriptures to be next to each other. That you talk about sexual immorality and then you talk about your body being a temple. And so when the Lord said that to me, and I'm like, wait a minute, he was already gone from the conversation.
Yeah.
It was literally like he was sitting there talking to me and then like, I'm done. I told you what your specifics were. You said, okay, I'm through with you.
Wow.
And so at that point it was like, the Lord called me to sexual morality. But I'll give you a little bit about my story. I am 37 years old. I am still a virgin, which I'm happy to say that I'm a virgin and not a reborn again a virgin, but one who committed to wait until God sent the promise along.
Right.
But the way my testimony works is from the time that I can remember, my mom always told me, she said, the Lord showed me what you were called to at 6 weeks old.
Wow.
So my mom said, She knew what I was called to. So this is her story. So back in the day, if you ever saw Roots or whatever, apparently in the movie, you know, they do the whole thing where they give the baby back. Well, my mom was 20 years old. After she had to stay in the house for 6 weeks, she took me outside. She said she took all my clothes off. She basically did her own anointing, baptism, whatever you want to call it, giving me back to God. She put me in a white blanket, took me outside, and prayed to God about me. And she said at this time the Lord showed her, the heavens opened up, and he showed her what I was called to.
Wow.
Now all throughout life my mom would just tell me, I pray I get to see it. And so I'm like, well, you pray you get to see it. And I often ask her, well, what did the Lord tell you I was going to do? And she's like, I just pray I get to see it. So she never answered the question. And so it was not until I was 34 going on 35 that it got to a point where I was just at a low place in life, because like I said, I had already been licensed to preach and everything and had been doing that. And when I first told my mom I had accepted my call to preach, teach, and deliver the word, she was like, that's some of it, but that ain't it. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I thought I had finally got to where my mom was talking about the Lord had shown her.
Right.
And she's like, nope, I just pray I get to see it. And that was in my 20s. So by the time I got into my 30s, it was like, okay, moving along, was working in ministry slowly but surely. By the time I was 34, 35, I got to a low place, and I was just like, I'm tired of what's going on. And I told my mom, I can remember this to this day, I was standing in my living room and was leaning up against the couch, and I said, Mom, can you just please tell me what the Lord showed you I was supposed to do? I said, I'm ready to get in line with that and do what God has told me to do. My mom says, oh, I don't remember. I just pray I get to see it. She has kept the same secret. At this time, I'm 34, 35 years old, and she doesn't say anything. So apparently, right after that was when I went to church, maybe a week or two later, and I heard the Lord say, I've called you to expose the enemy's tactics. Well, this was Easter weekend of 2014, I believe. Easter weekend, or it might have been 13, Easter weekend, either way. Easter weekend that it happened, I called my mother up on the phone after the Lord had told me this, went and checked with one of the elders at my church, because during my ordination process, a lot of the things that I would be asked about had to do with sexual morality, and I couldn't understand why was I always being questioned about leadership, having sex in the church, leadership behind the pews, all this kind of stuff. We're talking about leaders, pastors, wow. Things like that. We're not talking about just the congregation itself. We're talking about leaders and their sexual purity and things like that. And so I went and checked with her, and she said, oh, the Lord showed me when I first got you in class that that's what you were called to. But she said, I couldn't tell you. And so I checked with her. I asked somebody else, and I said, somebody that will be able to confirm this conversation is my mom. So on April 17th, I called my mom of that year, called her on the phone, and I got smart. My mom's always spoken tongues since I was young. And I pulled out my iPad, and I said, I'm going to get it, God. I'm going to get it, because I had been asking him to give me the interpretation of tongues. And so when I called her and I said, Mom, I have something to tell you. The Lord told me I was called to expose the enemy's tactics around. She began rejoicing and she was speaking in tongues. And I knew then that she had held a secret. I think by then, 35, that's what it was. She had been holding a secret for 35 years from God. Me. She kept a secret for 35 years that she could not tell me, but that the Lord had to show me.
Yeah.
And so at that point in time was how I began moving, and the Lord had given me Why Not Wait, which my ministry was built off of an 8-week program that I developed. So at first I was thinking it was just a program, and it's like this program turned into all these other things that I have been exposed to, but then how to expose what the enemy does as it relates to sexual immorality. So having an 8-week program, understanding what I've been called to expose those tactics, I've done workshops where I've called in just moms,
mm-hmm.
so they can begin to understand what they're doing as far as their children are concerned. I've had parents, we've done youth workshops, different things like that, is so that people can begin to see. And I'll give you an example. When you turn things on your TV, and let's just say, I hate to name any kind of show, but you know a lot of our shows
name
out
it.
There. Well, some of our shows, okay, let me just use Scandal. I like it, but the truth behind that, Scandal, Grey's Anatomy, there's so many different ones. But when you think about those shows that you're watching, it's fun to see that everybody in the hospital sleeping with each other because we're drawn to sex. We're human beings. Or you have Scandal and she's sleeping with the president, the wife knows all these different things. Well, when you yourself watch that, it may not attack you, right? But let's just say you've got a mom and a dad at home, or a mom who's single or whatever. When you turn on your TV, those are airwaves. The Lord said he gave the enemy president over the airwaves. He gave him command over the airwaves.
Right.
So when that stuff comes on, there are spirits that are released. The enemy is not going to attack you. He attacks your seed. So your child could be in the bed asleep, but he's looking for somewhere to go and attach himself to.
Wow.
So what ends up happening in that time is you may have been watching it, and unless you turn off your TV and say, okay, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I anoint my house and everything in it, most people don't do that. They just turn off the TV.
Right.
You've given enemy command over your camp. And so, therefore, I use this example. You have a 2 or 3-year-old sitting in the room in the bed asleep, and the enemy just comes just like a little leech, and he's on their back. Nothing happens right then and there because it's not time yet.
Right.
He waits for an opportune time to move. And then all of a sudden you're like, how did my kids start cursing? Or how did we don't curse at home? Who has he been around? That stuff came from things that you were doing. That's how the enemy maneuvers. You have to be careful who your kids are around. When it's daycares, you have to cover your kids. And what I learned in my own testimony is that my mom knew at 6 weeks old what I was called to. But it was also my mom's prayers that she prayed at that moment that have kept me.
Hmm.
6 weeks old, now I'm 37 years old. Every time I wanted to have sex with somebody, I couldn't. Because it was the prayers that she prayed. And what the Lord has shown me now, my mother was 20. She had sex one time, which it became my father, and she ended up pregnant. I believe from what God has shown me, my mom repented so much the day that she gave me back to God that it kept me.
Wow.
For now 37 years. So it's the prayers that a parent prays over their child that will keep their child. I believe half the problems that we have right now is we didn't start praying early. You start praying after it happens.
Yeah.
But how do you protect somebody? You start praying before. Because you have command. You have authority over your household. We don't take that authority until it's too late.
Right.
And then you're saying, oh, let's bring it back in. Well, once the enemy's gotten in on your camp, it's a whole lot harder. He starts destroying things.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if I've gone off on a tangent, but.
No, that's good. Because I'm sitting here soaking it up. And so I guess another question would be like, you know, with you not having had sex before,
uh-huh,
and remaining a virgin,
mm-hmm,
what did it look like for God to reveal these tactics to you if you've never, you know, been in these situations yourself?
What did it look like? It was literally like, because I've always wanted to have sex. I've always wanted that experience, and it would take forever to go through every single experience. But I think the more and more each and every time I continued to give myself over to God, the more he would show me, because it was like he could trust me. The last time I attempted to have sex, I was 25.
Hmm.
And that experience I talk about the most because it's kind of funny in a sense, is I was 25 and I had told my friend, we were good friends, that I was like, you know what, if I don't have sex with anybody, I'm going to come back and have sex with you. And was at his house, and we're in the room, and I was like, no, I don't want to do none of that foreplay stuff and all that kind of stuff. I was like, no, don't do that, because I was like, that felt like being at the gynecologist. So, I mean, and you know what? I'm just real. I can't. There's no filter anymore for me. And so, and I was like, I'm not just gonna sit here with my legs open. And, hey, you said it's the conversation, right?
Go
so
ahead.
I'm being real. So I was like, I'm not gonna sit here with my legs open and let you come between, because that's sex. It's sex. It's oral sex. But I was just like, no. And so I was like, let's just get this show on the road. So I get in the bed, and eventually he climbs in the bed over me, and I'm sitting there with the blanket, you know, and I'm looking up at the ceiling like, oh, my God, is this really going to happen or whatever? And so he climbs in the bed and gets close to me, and all of a sudden it was like the ceiling tore open. And so I was like, oh, my God. And I'm looking at it, and, like, he's trying to kiss my neck and stuff like that, and I'm looking at the ceiling. And it was like God was pointing his finger, and he said, no, you don't. I took those blankets, and I rolled over like I had been in the military.
Wow.
I rolled over, took the blanket with me, and went and sat in the bathroom. And then I learned the term, I guess that I had, wait, let me think of the, not, I don't give street terms. My mom always told me don't give street terms. But I had learned the, I guess, of arousing him. And then he was just like, oh, you need to finish this.
And I get what you're saying.
Yeah, I just don't want to, because I'm like, I mean, still being respectful, because
yeah,
I do that even on my show. Sometimes we talk about just being respectful.
Yeah.
But getting him to the point where he was aroused, but he was not complete. So it was just like,
yeah,
he was like, hey, I need you to finish this. I'm like, you're going to have to finish it yourself and take me home. And so I, at that point, you know, I remember I repented to God, and I was just like, okay, I don't know what's going on. So that was just one of those things. And then the more I continued to give myself over to God, the more he started showing me. He showed me with the TV, because, like, I would be sitting and I'd be watching TV, and then I'd see other things happening.
Hmm.
I'd be with other people. Like, I had foster kids.
Yeah.
And so one of them I adopted, she's 23 years old. And the things, when I'd start praying with her, the things that he started showing me, I remember telling her when she had her child, she was 16 and pregnant, that the Lord had shown me, he said, your baby's already come into this world in chains because of the choices that you made.
Wow.
So what are you going to do to change that? Because he hasn't even made choices for himself, but literally being able to spiritually see a child. Think about that. Spiritually being able to see a child wrapped in chains that they didn't put on themselves. So God literally began showing me things, and it's no longer for me about this whole sexually pure thing, because it's like, why would he say in scripture, why would he allow Paul to write that, that all other sins are outside of the body,
yes,
but it's within your body that you create these sins, and that it's the flee the sexual, flee means run.
Run.
It means run. And so God intended for us to run away from that, but he gave us these feelings. But at the same time, he has shown me more recently, he said, I gave y'all control.
Yeah.
But a lot of people don't admit that they have control. It's like, oh, but the sex just took me over. He said, you have control. Because I even asked God, I used to ask about the question people would ask me about masturbation. And I'm like, oh, I can't answer that because I don't know. And the Lord just recently told me, he said, I gave y'all dominion. And he said, when I gave you dominion in Genesis, he said, I gave you dominion over yourself first. And you have the authority to decide what you will and will not do.
That's
said,
good.
Wow, you have that, because we make choices.
Yeah.
And so when you turn on the TV, it's not to say you can't have the entertainment, but if you've got kids in your home, the enemy knows where he can attack you.
Yeah.
He's not going to attack you. He's going to attack your seed.
Yeah.
Because that's what he went after. And that's why the scripture says, and I don't think I'm quoting it wrong, but that her Eve's seed would bruise the heel.
Yeah.
Of the enemy, or the head, of the enemy. Yeah. Yeah. So it's like the seed. That lets you know the enemy is after the seed.
Yep.
That's who he's after. He's not after you. He's after your child. And so when the Lord has shown me, your child is like a pure sacrifice. So people don't understand that when you take your child out and you're outside, you haven't covered them, because you're the first person that's supposed to cover them. They can't cover themselves. You have to cover your child from 0 to 18. And after that, then they come to a place that they're out. They may be outside of the home, those kinds of things. But the Lord began showing me those tactics. Every time I ask him, he'll show me other things. I used to work in the school system, had kids that were in there young. There was a story about a little kindergarten who was in the bathroom with another kindergarten. They went in checking on them, and he was trying to stick his penis in the other little kindergartners behind.
Wow.
That's a tactic, because that lets you know that somebody in his house was trying to do that to him. Or he had seen it.
Yeah.
Those are things that you have to pay attention to. What your kids see on TV. What your kids are playing. These games are a whole other thing. Right now we've got the issue of gun violence. It's on the video games.
Yeah.
And if you let your child play those games, that's another tactic of the enemy. The Lord showed me a long time ago. He said, I gave him authority over the airwaves. What are y'all doing?
That's a good question.
Seriously, the enemy did his job. What are we doing? But the thing about us, because we are in his image, we have the authority to break what he does over the airwaves. Because it's our voice that will change things. It's our prayer language that will pierce through what the enemy does. Majority of the time, we wait till we're attacked to get to pray.
Yeah.
We literally wait until we're attacked. And then it's like, oh, wait, Lord, wait a minute. Hold on. Can you do this? Can you change this list? No.
That's good.
And it's not to say that it's too late, but we've got to get to a place where we will do that now. And especially since this is for young people, it's to think about what you're doing now.
Yes.
What you're doing now has a direct effect on not only you, but your future. Part of my ministry and my Why Not Wait has also led me going back to generational curses.
Yeah.
And taking me back generations, because the Lord, my mom did not, all my mom told me was, the Lord showed her what I was supposed to do. She never once told me her prayer, none of that. It was through me giving myself over to God and praying that the Lord began to show me. He showed me my mother standing there outside repenting for the one time that she had sex. And because of how powerful her prayers were, that the Lord took that, he sealed it, and it kept me. So every time I wanted to mess up, it says evil, even though I want to do good, evil is always around me. It kept me. It wasn't that it was my choice, because I say now, I'm like, this ministry ain't mine, it's my mom's. But you're called to do things sometimes that you don't want to do.
That's good.
We are called to do things that we don't want to do, because it doesn't always have something to do with us. And what I'm doing has nothing to do with me and my desire. My call to the world is media. Go figure. But my mother's prayer, to which I also have to live out, because someone has to break the generational curse, all those different things. You may be the one that's called to do it.
Yeah.
So
this is like a twofold thing.
It is.
It shifts some responsibilities to parents and
absolutely
to the children. So
yeah.
It's like with young couples or couples, period, you know, if you're in a relationship with someone, there's a responsibility that even though the children may not be here yet,
mm-hmm.
they have a responsibility to cover their children in what they are choosing not to do
right.
out of respect for God.
Right.
And then when the children get here, if they were born under those circumstances,
right.
it's up to them to give themselves over to God so that
right.
he can expose any generational curses
right.
if they're there and to learn how to fight.
Right.
That's what you're saying.
Right.
That's what I
because
said.
You're we as human beings, God has given us dominion. And so yes, when you join in a relationship, you get married, all those things as parents, I don't care what you say in this world, everybody that says these vows for marriage are actually saying covenant vows from the Lord. You know, to when they repeat them till death do us part, for richer, for all those things. It was one set vows that were given, you know, and it's so funny when people are like, well, I don't believe in God, but they go and get married under,
right.
under these vows. It's like, really?
Right.
Really? Because if I'm not mistaken, I don't know them per se because I haven't had to say them, but I believe, if I'm not mistaken, God is in those vows. If I'm not mistaken, his name, the word God or something like that, is in those original vows that are read when people get married, if I'm not mistaken. But nonetheless, that you've made a covenant. Even that when you get married, you've made a covenant to this person. And then when you bring kids out of it, that's another covenant. Because
yeah.
now you're saying, okay, I'm going to be in control and be in charge over this relationship. You have authority in your household, and you have to cover what's in your home. A lot of times people don't understand that whole concept. And when you talk about young people or even not being married, I've heard preachers say, and I say it in my program, two halves don't make a whole in marriage. You got to be whole.
Yeah.
You have to be complete. Because when you got two halves that's broken, that means you're going to create a broken child. You're going to create a problem child. Because you have to know who you are. And that's a part of what we do in Why Not Wait, is understanding who you are, whose you are, and taking out the filters of all these other things, but taking that, filling in those empty spaces.
Right.
And understanding that if you're young and you're not married right now, what you do now, if you're out there having sex and doing all these other things right now, it will come back to bite you in the tail.
Yeah.
It will come back. And so you have to be cautious of what you do now. Young people today, unfortunately, only think about today. They don't see themselves in the tomorrow at all. So it's just like, oh, okay, I'm just going to say today. You get that tattoo, you just let the enemy in. It's another tactic.
Yeah.
You have to look at how does he come in? He comes in all different ways, places, spaces, the things you do, the people you're around, the places that you go, you've got to be covered. You went to the strip club once. There's demons all around. You drink the drink. And you have to think about, oh, wait a minute, I just went here. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke every demon, every devout, everything that had that thought that it could take hold of me. I rebuke that now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I surrender myself back unto you. Because sometimes you don't know where you're going.
Yeah, that's good.
You don't know. But the enemy is looking for a way to get in. And if he's not coming in for you, he's coming in for somebody else. When you invite people into your home, this is for any young person, when you invite people into your home, you have a party. Your house may be peaceful. Then all of a sudden when these people leave, you're like, I can't sleep. Guess what? Something got dropped off in your house.
Mm.
You need to pray over your house after people leave. It's real. It is real. The attacks of the enemy are real. And so I could go on because there's so much more that you could put with that.
Yeah, this is good. I'm soaking it up. And so you have your own organization, Why Not Wait?
Yes.
Tell us about that. Like, how did you get the vision for it? What is it about?
Why Not Wait? How did I get the vision for it? Well, it came with me. The Lord told me at 35, he said, it's time for you to tell your story. And I was like, I don't want to be the 4-year-old virgin. That was that was my thing. And I was like, I don't want to tell anybody. And at the time, if I may, my church, I don't know if y'all talk about whose church and where you go or whatever, but
yes.
my pastor, Bishop Jakes, was teaching on instinct at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so during the time that he was teaching on instinct, I felt it in my spirit that it was time to move. Because actually before he started preaching, the Lord gave me the word, Why Not Wait, but I didn't know what it went with. I had no idea what it was for. I just wrote it down. I went and secured the name, put it out there for a website and all that, but I had no idea what it was for. When Bishop was talking about the instinct, and he said, it's time for you to tell your story. And I was like, tell my story about what? He said, tell people that you're still a virgin. I was like, no, 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 no. Because I was actually embarrassed. I was actually more embarrassed. I was just like, this is ridiculous. Like, how could you be this old and you haven't had sex with anybody? Because that's what the world makes you think, is that it's something negative or that it's something bad. And the Lord was like, no, there's people who actually wish they were in your shoes. And so at that point, when he gave me why not wait, it was like, why not wait on God? And so the verse in Isaiah, is it Isaiah 28:40? Has thou not known? Has thou not? It goes all the way in, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is for those that wait upon the Lord. And so that's when he gave me the wait, is that the waiting means that you're waiting on the Lord. And then when I looked up wait in the dictionary, it says being ready.
Wow.
Be ready. Some dictionaries say ready for a specific purpose. Some say ready. So waiting, we look at it as a negative thing. But God looks at it as, and even in the dictionary of the definition, is that it's like, just be ready. So why not wait? Why not be ready? So yeah, whatever God has for you, be ready for it. But while you're waiting, do the work.
Yeah.
And so when he gave me that vision, I was like, okay. And it moved more from just the sexual purity of classes and abstinence, that it was more about waiting on God and understanding what God was calling you to do, who you were, your self-worth, your self-value, but exposing what the enemy has done. I'll give you this tidbit. On my way home from Houston, my family's in Houston at Christmas time, I was just praying. The Lord gave me my ministry partner, and this is what I really think is very interesting. So for anyone that hears this, I don't have all the pieces, but I think it's a blessing to people. I was on my way home, and the Lord was transitioning me as I was leaving Houston and coming back to Dallas. And he began speaking to me, and I heard him say, they rent my clothes. So going back to Calvary, when they took his clothes from him and they got ready to pin him on the cross.
Right.
And they went back and forth about that. And so I heard that, and the Lord showed me, he literally showed me. It was like I heard it. Next thing I know, I'm looking up on the road, and I see this huge cross with Jesus on it. And I said, God, you're not still on the cross, so why do they have a cross with you on it? And right. So they have the little white cloth around his private parts, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he said, they rent my clothes. I heard that, and I was like, okay, I know that's in the Gospels, but I couldn't think of where it was at the time. And so then I see this huge cross, I mean huge, standing up from the ground up. I see him on the cross. I'm like, he ain't still on the cross. And he said, you wanted to know, and I actually have more notes. He said the tactics of the enemy, the exposure started at the cross. And he said, because I was actually naked on the cross. But he said, man has covered up my most intimate parts because they didn't want to discuss it.
Wow.
Yeah, that's what the Lord showed me. Because if you think about it, anytime you see him, not to say that in church you'd show him naked, but he said, I was naked on the cross and I wasn't ashamed. But he said, man has put something on me to cover it up. And he said, that's what's not talked about. And you can't think of any sermon where you've ever heard anybody talking about Jesus was naked on the cross. But he was naked on the cross. Because they took his clothes from him. They took everything off of him.
That's crazy. I'm just thinking about it. Like, that's crazy.
Yeah, I actually have it all written down, but I know that this is a, it's a radio show. But, yeah. That the exposure started at the cross. And he said, then he took me back to Genesis and talked about Adam and Eve. They were naked.
That's where my mind went.
They were naked. And they were unashamed. And that's when he gave us dominion.
Wow.
So our nakedness was never to make us ashamed. But when people have sex, what do they normally do? It's normally in the dark.
And undercover.
And undercovers and behind closed doors.
Right.
So the attack of the enemy started in Genesis, and then it went all the way to the cross, and we still haven't uncovered it.
That's deep.
Yeah, it is a deep conversation. That it's like, I'm not just talking about a purity class. Like, wear a ring. Like in my class, when we do it, it's not about a ring, because you know what? You can put a ring on anything.
Yeah.
I don't even do ring ceremonies until a year later. You have to walk it out.
Yeah.
You have to choose that you want to walk it out.
That's totally different ministry.
Totally different ministry on what Why Not Wait is. I have a website, whynotwait.com. So, and it is a non-profit. Got events coming up for it. So I like to create a little controversy.
Tell us about it.
My event, we're planning for April now. We've had to move it back. Got a little bump in the road, so I got a little bruise, but it's okay. So planning for April, and it's called Why Not Wait Presents What the Pastor Didn't Say. So I like to create that question, because what the pastor didn't say is the things that he doesn't say over the pulpit. So this time I'm talking about marriage, sex, dating, waiting, and playing.
That's good.
Playing will get you in trouble.
So who can come to these?
It's a free event. It's a free event. Because we're a nonprofit, we'll take donations. You'll be able to, after you feel like you've been blessed. Notice I said after. Yeah. You will be blessed. You will have a different thought process. You will see a lot of different things, and you'll be led to just make a donation.
Yeah.
So it's free to the public. You know, we're only planning for a small amount. I don't want more than 50 to 70 something people, because I like to be able to touch people.
Yeah.
And so we have more events planned. We're planning a conference in late August called Bringing Back Purity.
Yeah.
You know, and that's just thinking about the things that are what just love, purity, things like that, is that when you start to move with a pure heart and a pure mind of the things that God can do. So I have more events. Eventually it'll be on the website of what the pastor didn't say, but just to create a little controversy, make you itch a little bit, like, oh, what the pastor didn't say? Because he's not talking about it. The pastor is not talking about sex.
Yeah.
He's not talking about the marriage, the dating, waiting, playing. He ain't talking about that. But I have people on my that's intended for my panel to talk about those things, who've dealt with those things, who've been in relationships where either they have cheated, whatever that was, you know, been delivered from homosexuality. All of those things have to be talked about. And I'm not afraid to meet the devil.
That's good.
I'm not afraid of him. I actually, today I was with somebody and didn't realize it, and then got called out and was like, you need to speak the word that's in you. I'm like, wait, but that's not my word. Next thing I know, it was a deliverance. And I laid my hands on the person, and I saw the enemy choking the woman right then and there. So I'm not afraid of him. It's just, it's time to expose what he's doing to people.
That's good. I agree. Well, I know this was a long interview, but this is some good information. I actually like the dynamic that she brought to the idea of sexual purity, because, you know, I'm 24, and then our other guest, she's 20, and, you know, at this age, we're kind of just concerned about staying clean and not doing nothing.
Right.
Whereas there's another dynamic to that that's more spiritual and more raw and hardcore. And I like that. And so just one more time, how can people get in touch with you?
www.whynotwait.com. It's all the words. Y-W-H-Y, not N-O-T, and wait, W-A-I-T.com.
Alrighty. Well, thank you so much, Shemetris, for being on the show.
Hope you have me back. Have me back.
We will. We got to, because this was long, so we gotta do a part two, three or four.
Yeah, we can do. We can talk about the whole thing about the cross and everything else. I got a word.
Yeah. So, yep, that was our interview with Ms. Shemetris Vital. She's located here locally in Dallas, Texas, where we are. And so just when you get a chance, check out her website, get involved with the events, and we hope this was a blessing to you guys.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. All right, everybody. That was our first guest, Ms. Shemetris Vital. That was a powerful story. I hope y'all got as much out of it as I did. And if you just tuned in, our topic of discussion tonight is, let's talk about sex. We're talking about sex. We're talking about sexual purity. We have another amazing guest on the line here. She's actually my best friend. She's a native from Michigan. That's where we met. And she's 20 years old. The first guest, Ms. Shemetris, she was 37, and she's, you know, she stood her ground in remaining a virgin until God brings her husband. And Ranisha, she's 20 years old, and she's doing the same thing right now. So we got some people that's in our millennial generation that's not only remaining sexually pure, but we still have some people that are virgins that are still like the purest of pure. And so I'm excited to hear from Ms. Ranisha tonight. Are you there on the line?
Yes, ma'am, I am.
Good. Okay. So I'm just going to ask a few questions tonight. I just want you to go ahead and introduce yourself. Tell us who you are, what God has given you, and just tell us a little bit about your ministry.
Okay. Well, like you said, my name is Ranisha. I am 20 years old, and when I was 16, I started a ministry called Soul Ministries, which stands for Seeking Out Unique Love. Originally, it was based off of purity. Actually, what happened was with my peer group, I've noticed that a lot of people were losing their virginity. We were probably like in 10th grade, and I'm like, what? Like, you know, we still kids. And in my eyes, I'm like, this is ridiculous, you know. And I just, you know, I heard a rumor about somebody that was close to me that had lost their virginity, apparently, and it just broke my heart. And at that point, I was like, I need to do something about this. And so originally it was a thing where I wanted to do something like, I don't even remember what it was called. It was something along the lines of Worth the Wait Ministries, but I think when I looked it up, it was taken, and so I just continued to seek God on what direction he wanted me to go into. And basically that's when Soul came about, and I realized that one of the things that kept me in my purity at that point in my life was that love encounter that I had had with God. And I know that that was something that people my age were lacking and that they needed to have as well. And so from that point, it was a thing where it was like, okay, well, from this point on, I need to be able to help other people to have a love encounter with God the same way that I did.
Well, Ranisha, I want to just interrupt really quickly. You could just explain to our audience what a love encounter with God really is.
Yeah, I want to hear about that.
Because I some listeners that are not, you know, they may not have a relationship with God at all, or they may be, they're in different stages in their relationship with God. So I just want you to explain and elaborate on what exactly is a love encounter and what that looks like for you personally.
Okay. Personally, what a love encounter with God is basically just that aha moment, or that moment when the light bulb goes off that Jesus actually loves you. I know that for me, I grew up in church, and we always sing, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you know. So I grew up like, okay, yeah, you know, it's somebody that I can't see that loves me. But it wasn't until I had that, oh my goodness, moment where I didn't feel love from myself. I didn't feel love from anybody around me. Not to say that, of course, you know, I had my family and different things like that that did love me. But at that point in my life, I think I was probably about 15. It was probably around the summer after my freshman year of high school, where I was just at a place where I didn't feel love from just my peers. I didn't feel love from friends. I was talking to some guy at that point earlier, and it just was like I didn't feel love at all. And it was a situation where I the love of God. And so I knew, like I said, I had grew up in church, so my roots was to go back to what I've been hearing and what I know, that apparently there's somebody that is supposed to love me more than what I'm experiencing right now. And so when I had that moment, I really took time to, you know, seek God and to figure out, okay, God, why do you love me? Okay, God, show me your love for me. Let me experience your love for me. And once I opened up my heart to that moment, it was then when I was able to actually feel and experience and accept the love that he had already had for me for so many, you know, for all of my life or before I was even formed. And so it was that moment where, like I said, it was more than just, oh yeah, Jesus loves you and okay, I know this, I know that. But when I stopped trying to find love from the natural and the physical world and actually seeking it through God, when I had that love encounter.
That's good. That is really good, because I think so many times, I mean, I think it's interesting when you said that you had all these different relationships, whether it be friendships, your family, boyfriend at the time, but you, even though you were seeking love from those relationships, you weren't really fulfilled. Is that what you're saying?
Right.
And I think it's interesting because we all have some kind of void in our hearts that only God can fulfill. And I know it sounds cliche or people have heard that before, but it's real. In fact,
right.
Just in my personal walk with God, this past Sunday at church, Bishop Jakes actually prophesied over me and said that, basically in saying that God's grace is sufficient and that anything that I lacked, any hurt areas in my heart, that God's grace was going to fill the holes in my heart. So you have a heart and then you have holes, and that, I think every single person have those holes and they fill it with different things. you know, whether it be excessive mm-hmm. drinking or excessive partying or sex or, you know, relationship after relationship, they fight or they engulf themselves in their careers. So they try to find ways to you know, substitute getting a relationship with God so that they can get that intimate feeling of real love and for God to fill the holes in your heart. So I think that's really mm-hmm. good that you said that.
I'm sorry. Yeah, so, I was thinking, like, I can relate to you. I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't have the same understanding that you had. But it's the mm-hmm. fact that you said you were in school and y'all were still kids and people all around you were just caught up in sexual immorality, basically. Mm-hmm. And you had the heart of God to see that there was an issue, and God moved. He moved and used you and birthed your ministry in that moment. Like, I feel like you probably didn't know it at the time, but I think that was probably the beginning of God revealing to you the relationship between sex, love, and self-esteem. Like, you probably didn't think about that right then and there, but I think that was the beginning of it, because it's like, if we're in school at 9th and 10th grade, we don't know who we are. Like, even if we grow up in church, we don't know who we are. We don't have a sense of, you know, the purpose that we have in life, and we're surrounded by cultural norms that are different from what we're taught in church if we go to church, you know? And it's easy to kind of be like one of those kids that grew up in church, so that's all you know. And then when you get into the school environment where the cultural norms and the social norms are different, it's easy to just take the easy way out and be like, well, I don't do that. I'm not going to associate myself with them. And, I mean, that's good to an extent, but I think that if you're going to pray for change to take place, then you also need to be open to God using you to bring that change into the environment, right?
That's good.
Right, most definitely.
She didn't just see a problem and say, okay, I'm going to stay away from y'all. She wanted to come up with a solution, and she became the solution.
Yep.
So I think that's really good. Ranisha, can you just tell us, you know, just tell us a little bit about Soul Ministries. What do you do? How did you really get the vision for that, and, you know, what is Soul Ministries doing now for the youth?
Well, from that point, it was a thing where it was like, okay, you know, I felt like I needed to do more than just set the example. A lot of people can walk around and be like, oh, I'm a virgin, but it's like, okay, and, you know, like, that's not really helping anybody. And so at that point was when I really developed that heart for mentorship, and I realized that that's really where, you know, somebody's going to be able to get help from. Like, yeah, you know, they can watch my life, but they can't, you know, really learn from afar as well as they would be able to if they were actually walking with me. And so I had the vision to do more kind of with Soul than just the mentoring program or just mentoring in general. So I kind of left it open, but that's when God gave me the vision for Soul to Sister, which usually happens in the summertime for about 3 or 4 months, where we just do like different sessions and talk about different situations that teen girls go through. Last summer was very successful. We did from 11 to 17-year-old girls, and it just, God just really was able to get the glory out of that. Right now, we do something every month, every last Friday of the month. We do something called a Soul Session, which is on a phone line, and we just talk about different things. And January was the first time we actually did it, and we were talking about forgiveness, and a lot of people from the testimonies were blessed by it, praise God. And so hopefully it'll just continue on throughout the rest of the month. And also, we just, you know, our biggest thing is just to give back and to actually show people the love of Christ through our lives. And when I say our, I mean, you know, me and whoever else is assisting me with the ministry, is to show them, to give them their first love encounter. I've heard people say that sometimes the first Jesus or the only Jesus somebody sees is through you. And so we want to make sure that that's what they experience. So from us being kind and from us showing them love, in any way, even if it's just going up to the hospital to visit people who are sick or going to, you know, visit people who have recently had deaths in the family or whatever the case may be, showing the love of Christ through our life to them, to show them that, you know, Jesus not only cares for them, you know, for themselves, but that he loves them enough to put people in their life that's going to help them walk through life easier as well. So that's kind of where we're at this year in our mission.
Yeah, I think that's important. I'm going to just go ahead and prophesy of your ministry that it's going to be wide, because I feel like that's important. Like,
yeah.
You know, we're both from Michigan, so we're familiar with it. But a lot of people down here, they're from Texas, and Texas life is different in a good way.
Yeah.
I know that they have certain programs in effect where it's centered towards our boys, our young boys from like elementary on to high school, where they're taught about topics ranging from personal hygiene all the way to who you are. It's not necessarily Christian based, but who you are as a man, what a man is, what he's supposed to do. Mm-hmm. So I think stuff like that is important. And so hopefully, well, not hopefully. We just gonna wait to see Jesus expand you, and
amen.
We're gonna get your program in schools all around the country. And so my next question would be, since you know God did give you this conviction and this heart for sexual purity, tell our listeners what are some of the ways in which you successfully learned how to resist temptation. And I'm not just talking about like having sexual intercourse with another person, but even, you know, people deal with, they may not want to have sex with somebody else. They may have an issue with porn or masturbation. Like, did mm-hmm. you experience temptation in that? And if you did, how did you learn to overcome those temptations?
Okay. Well, I guess the biggest thing that God always reminds me of whenever I feel just oppressed and just heavy with so many different things to the point where I feel defeated, he always reminds me, like, he'll just drop a little reminder, like, walk in truth, keep going in truth, keep going in truth, or, you know, stand on the truth, or, you know, the Bible even talks about, you know, the belt of truth and different things like that, and, you know, the scripture, okay, you know, the truth shall set them free. I never really understood that until probably about last year when God really gave me the fullness of that revelation. And so the biggest thing, and I don't mean to sound cliche because I'll kind of bring it back full circle and explain it a little more, but it's to definitely study up on whatever area your struggle is in, and making sure that, you know, if it's a situation where it's purity, dealing with, you know, somebody else, you know, sexual purity, or even if it's just lustful thoughts or a lustful heart, like if you are a virgin but all you think about is sex and all you want to do is have sex, then there's still a level of purity that you need to reach. Even if it's a situation where you struggle with porn or if you struggle with masturbation, like all of those things still follow under that category. And so one thing that I had to learn in that is that, you know, the sexual desires is going to happen. The sexual desires are natural because we are flesh beings. But at the same time, we have to learn to die daily. We have to learn to use the authority that Christ gave us in order to put those things into subjection. And so, like the previous person that was being interviewed said, like, God has given us the authority to put those things back into places. And really, like she said, like, she wasn't afraid of the devil. Like, we have to understand that we are above him. I always tell people that, you know, we always say back in church, like, he's under our feet. But if the reality is that we are supposed to bruise his head and that it's only bruising our heel, like I say, I walk around with a black foot at the end of the day if that means I come out victorious. And so the way to do that is to be able to fight back, know the word, know what the Bible says about purity. One of the biggest things is even in Psalm 119:9, it talks about how can a young man cleanse his way, or how can he stay pure? And that's by taking, you know, taking heed to your word. And so for us to be able to stay pure, we have to know the word in order to be obedient to it. And so in those moments, it'll be times where I remember even being in high school before I got to the point where I was like, man, I want to do something about it, when I realized that, you know, that rumor had got started and I saw everybody else having sex. It was like that, man, okay, like, what's going on kind of feeling. And, you know, beforehand, it was like, okay, well, you know, these, you know, feelings of like, okay, everybody else is doing this, what, you know, all this other stuff could occur, but if I don't have, at the time, I didn't have the word to necessarily, you know, back it up. And so in those moments, as I was preparing for myself first to be pure before God had even put in my heart to help anybody else be pure, I had to go home, leaving from school, from somebody just telling me, oh, yeah, because somebody snuck into my mama's house last night, which, by the way, is ridiculous. But anyway, somebody snuck into my mama's house last night, you know, going back home and saying, okay, I don't care if I got to get on Google and look up, okay, God, what does your word say about sexual purity? What does your word say about what sex really is, and what is its function? Like, what was it really created for? And so I don't want to necessarily jump the gun and share, I guess, just yet the revelation of sex that God gave me in those moments. But it pretty much resisting temptation and remaining pure starts with first knowing the word and fighting back with the word and not being afraid of using that as your weapon.
Okay, so I like to, we're going to leave church for a minute, go to real life, practicality, mm-hmm. practical technique. Okay, you know your word, you know you're not supposed to be doing it, but when you are in real life situations, what do you do? Are you dating? Do you date? But if you are dating.
I'm not dating right now, no.
Okay, so do you date at all?
I'm sorry, what was your question?
I'm asking the questions, Ranisha, because there are people on the line that, you know, they may not understand what you're talking about and when you're talking about resisting temptation and purity, and I just want to give them some more practical ways that could potentially relate to them. So in the sense that you're not dating, there are people on the call that that, you know, they are dating. So in situations mm-hmm. where they are dating and, you know, emotions are rising and those type of things, in that type of setting, how do you resist? Do you quote a scripture and run out the house? What is it, you know, what would you suggest? I know you're saying you're not dating, but if you were in that situation, you know, both of you all can be believers and know the word and all of that stuff, but, you know, our flesh is our flesh. So when you're in that type of setting, you know, what do you do? Do you, you know, what are some practical ways that you can say to avoid falling into sexual sin? You know, I don't think that everybody's, I personally am not dating either. So I'm not playing, you know, I'm just playing the devil's advocate for those who are dating. But I'm just saying is, would you suggest that everybody not date, or the people that are dating, what can they do to abstain from falling into sexual sin?
Right. No, I definitely understand what you're asking. And for the people that are dating, I would definitely say to set boundaries. I feel like at a certain age and at a certain stage, you kind of know what's too far and what's not too far. Whether you are deep in your word, a new Christian, whether you're learning about God or not, you know what's too far. You know what's the right thing to do. You know what's the wrong thing to do, or whatever the case may be. And if you're striving to make sure that, okay, I really don't want to fall short. I really am not trying to have sex. I'm really trying to abstain from this, is to set boundaries for yourself. It's not to say don't date, or ooh, don't go on a date, or, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, even look at somebody with interest. That's not the case at all, but at the end of the day, it is important to definitely set boundaries and to communicate when those boundaries are set. And the two people that are in a relationship, they need to definitely be able to, you know, hold each other accountable to the boundaries. Like, they have to be able to understand that, okay, look, if you go too far, I'm going to put you in line. If I go too far, I expect you to do the same thing. And that also comes with setting, you know, morals, making sure that, because that was one thing, you know, even when I, like I said, my freshman year of high school, when I was dating and a lot of people around me were having sex, my thing was with him, it wasn't a situation where I'm like, okay, you know, like I said, we were kids. So back then I wasn't like, okay, I need to communicate to you what my boundaries are and all that stuff, because he didn't necessarily get that back then. It was just a thing for me where it's like, I know my morals and I know that what's not going to happen and what I need to do to prevent that from happening, meaning if I need to, you know, move away from certain situations, then that's what I need to do. If that means I can't pick up the phone when you call me at 1 o'clock in the morning, then I just don't need to do that. It's nothing against you, but it's just how I need to be so that I make sure that I do not fall short. So really it's about being honest with yourself and setting realistic expectations and boundaries that you know that are too far and what will stop you from falling short.
Yeah. That's good, as well as respecting, you know, respecting the other person's boundaries, because your boundaries could be different.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Everybody's limit of what they can take before they go over that edge can be different. And so I think,
right.
you know, like you said, and being respectful and holding each other accountable to their commitment to stay pure is very important. We want to also just open the lines up for anyone who has any questions. You can press 1 on your keypad if you have any questions. We're going to continue discussing the topic. If you have any questions, just go ahead and chime in, and we'll get that answered for you.
I had one quick comment about the boundaries, and I think this is important to know. I heard a pastor before, he just said this quick little phrase, whoever has the strictest boundaries in the relationship wins. And yeah, no, that's real, because honestly, like, I mean, I had a situation maybe a few years ago where I was dating this guy and his boundaries were non-existent in comparison to mine. And that's not that's not to say that he doesn't have any boundaries or any morals, but because I had been maintaining my sexual purity for longer than he had, my boundaries were unrealistic. And my boundaries are, I don't kiss before marriage. And the reason why is not to be religious, is because I know myself. I know that I'm not a person who can be kissing and stop whenever it's getting to that point. So I don't kiss before marriage, definitely don't have sex before marriage, and that includes oral and intercourse. And I know that at certain times of the day, like if I'm in a relationship, I'm not going to be at his house at 1:12, you know, the 1:02 in the morning, because at that point, what are we talking about? You know, even if it's a conversation about God that we're having, it still doesn't need to be a situation where we're even – allowing that to be a way for the enemy to come in. Because we know at late at night, you know, if you around the person you like and that's your boo and he cute and he got muscles and he light skin or dark skin or whatever your preference is and he got cute lips, he might say Jesus in a way and your eye catches it and it'll be done, you know?
So you gotta, what he just said, Jesus, the way your lips hooked up, like, let me just,
yeah,
you know,
girl, this is about Jesus. Like,
no, I agree with Philandis. And I think that's probably also something that she adapted from me as I mentored her, because I would say God started giving me that same conviction. 7-8 years ago?
7-10 years ago.
Yeah, so my husband, hopefully he's going to be very happy that I've been able to save myself in that regard. But, you know, to take it far, I remember I met a guy one time, and I liked him. It was in college. And, you know, we would talk. We liked each other. It was whatever. But, and he told me at this time, I was still trying to develop my relationship with God, and I knew not to have sex. But I didn't know, you know, I didn't understand all the boundaries and that kind of thing. And so he told me at that time, he was like, yeah, I don't kiss people unless it's my girlfriend. And I thought that was the most outrageous thing. I was like, what? That's crazy. What you mean? Unless it's your girlfriend, you just can't kiss with, you just like somebody and you just want to, you know. And he was like, no, I don't kiss anyone unless it's my girlfriend. And so I thought that was so absurd. I would just, like, make fun of him and just kind of, you know, thought that was crazy. And then after him and I, you know, he ended up moving away, our relationship kind of distanced, our friendship, and God actually got a hold of me and took that small seed that he planted and took to the next level of not kissing till marriage. And the funny thing about that story is when I saw him again,
And I told him, you know, he asked me, you know, how I've been and what God been doing in my life. And I told him about that. He had a girlfriend. And I said, oh, so you must be kissing her, like joking. And he was, he just kind of laughed. And I told him, I said, you know, God showed me that. And I apologized him for laughing. And I said, but God actually showed me not to kiss until marriage. And his response was, what? That's crazy. I got to kiss my girlfriend. Like, he thought that I was absurd for waiting all the way till marriage. And so it just shows you, you know, the level of conviction. You know, for me, it was more of a trying to maintain my emotions and not to awaken my flesh, because that's right. In my opinion, it's easier to not start it than to start and try to shut it down.
Yes.
And so, if I'm trying to pursue a relationship with God and be clear and hearing His voice and clear in my walk and have a clear mind and a sound mind, I can't have that with a bunch of emotions running rampant and stress and worrying about if we're going too far, if it's going to go too far.
Yeah.
You know, because kissing, people say, oh, kissing, it don't just stop there. Your hands start wandering, your mind start wandering, your body start wandering, and you start thinking, if he could kiss like that, I wonder what else he could do like that. And then you start saying,
and you know,
it's only a matter of time. Go ahead.
Yeah. And I've heard people say, too, it's kind of like a cliff, like, okay, how far can I go before I fall off, or how far can I go before I'm not considered being saved no more, all the little stuff that people would say, like, okay, well, how far is too far, and, you know, just keep testing it, but at a certain point, it's going to get, you know, to a point where you fall off and you didn't even realize you had moved that far. And so it's
right.
Just careful, like you said, with the comment you made about it's easier to just not do certain things rather than start it and expect, okay, well, I'm just not going to go this far, I'm not going to go that far, because a lot of things, quote unquote, happen on accident, as people say.
Yeah.
But yeah, a lot of times I've heard the expression about that cliff, like, okay, well, how close can I get without actually going all the way over the edge?
Right. And you know what? This is one last comment I would make. When I was still in college, one of my college campus pastors was mentoring me, and she said, it's not about how far can we go without falling, but it's how holy do we remain. And when she said that, I was like, that's deep. Like, so instead of thinking about how far I can push the boundaries and the limits, it's thinking about how holy and pure and righteous can I remain. How, so I was just like, that's a good way to think about it.
And we got to close soon, but I wanted to say this one thing that God showed me a while ago as it relates to this. You know, the scriptures say that, I mean, everyone's seen the song, My Life Is Not My Own, and all that. And the scripture that talks about when you're single, how your everything belongs to God, your body belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you are married, your body belongs to your spouse. And God showed me, he said, at no time does your body belong to you, none. No time in your life does your body and your life belongs to you. When you're single, your body belongs to God, and that's everything. So when you're kissing and groping and touching someone and trying to get them to do all of this sexual thing, you're taking something from them that doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to them, and it doesn't belong to you if you're not married to that individual.
Right.
It always belongs to God. So in that regard, I was like, I can't even give away something that doesn't belong to me. And so in relation to what Philandis said, it's about how holy do you want to be? How close do you want to be to God? Not how far can I go before I go all the way, but how far away from sin can I get so that I could get the closest to God that I could potentially be? And if my body doesn't belong to me, then I shouldn't be giving it away anyway.
Yeah.
Yep. And I know we're closing too, but it's a scripture that God had showed me. I think it was like in the summer, and it was saying, like, to the pure he will show himself pure. And so, you know, for me, I'm like, you know, what does that mean? Like, God showing himself pure, because we know him to be pure and holy, but that's just like to actually admire and to see God and to experience God in his purity is like saying, okay, well, you know, if I need to make sure that I'm pure in order to experience God on that level, like, I got to make sure that I'm pure in my mind, pure in my heart, you know, pure in my intentions as it regards to anything that's, you know, not like him. So anything that I do, you know, if I want to see him in his purity, if I want to experience him in his purity and let him, you know, set the example for what purity is like, I need to make sure that I'm purifying myself every day. So, yeah.
And it's about standards. It's about having a standard too, you know, outside of people that maybe just have sex with one person, you know, but then you have the people that are really promiscuous. And so it's also about having a standard, you know, of respect for yourself and then respect for your relationship with God, and then also having a desire to want to honor his word throughout your life and be a testimony to other people and an example. Part of my conviction is not so much of me not wanting to do anything sexual. I don't have those feelings, but more so is I want to be able to tell my kids why they should wait.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so in order for me to do that, I have to be able to say, well, mommy waited, daddy waited. And I want to be able to say that to my children so that they can say that they have a real tangible reason, an example to wait and can see the difference. And so I think that's very important, that you have something beyond yourself that would hold you to that personal conviction.
Yeah, so we are going to be closing out right now. Coach D, do we have any callers that wanted to say or ask anything?
No, we do not, ladies. No one in the queue.
Okay. Well, thank you, Ranisha and Shemetris, for being on the show tonight. Don't forget, guys, to tune in every Monday at 8:30 p.m. Central Standard Time and 9:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time and 6:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time with Relentless Pursuit Radio. And next week, we're going to have a powerful show as well. So stay tuned and don't forget to come in and listen to what's going on.
All right. We love you. God bless. Ranisha, if you could just go ahead and say a quick prayer for those individuals that are listening on the line, maybe struggling in the area of sexual immorality or sexual purity, or just plain old sex.
Yeah.
Know what they can do. Pray for them. Not let them know what they can do. I'm sorry. It's late, y'all. But pray for them.
Okay.
As we close out.
All right. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, just for this opportunity to come to you. We thank you for your holiness and your purity. Lord God, we thank you for you being the purest that can be, Lord God, and we just ask that you would teach us every single day, Lord God, how to follow in your example. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the people who are on the line listening tonight, Lord God. I pray that something was said to them that will touch them, Lord God. Something was said that will help them to be able to resist temptation and to have greater self-control, Lord God. And so I just thank you, Lord, for just being with us, Lord God, in the moments, Lord God, where temptation may be present, that you will provide a way of escape for us as you promised in your word. So I ask right now, Lord God, over every listener, every person, Lord God, that may be struggling with anything that is not like you, that is impure, Lord God, I ask that you will help to show them what purity looks like. And I ask that you would just begin to purify, Lord God, their mind, their heart, Lord God, even their virginity, Lord God. I just ask, Lord God, that in every area of their life that you would just send your purifying fire, Lord God, and just help them, Lord God, to be more and more like you. And so we thank you right now for all of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You all have a wonderful week.
And
next week
on
Monday.
Amen. Well, we thank you all for tuning in to Relentless Pursuit. Please feel free to join us on Tuesdays for Woman to Woman at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. And on Thursdays at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, we have Processing the Pain. We thank you for your support. Have a good evening.
Be anxious for nothing. Just give me a break. Don't worry for tomorrow. Nor yesterday. Be here with me now and think of my grace. Be anxious for nothing, just give me your praise. Yesterday is gone and tomorrow has not come. Don't worry for the things that I'll supply. I've always met your need as I've gotten you by. So be anxious for nothing.
Keep on trusting. Keep on staring.